Let us turn now to the passage from which we were reading. That's Genesis chapter 6, and we'll take our text in verse 8. Genesis 6, reading again at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was a desperately lonely world in which Noah lived. Mankind had gone forth from the Garden of Eden and had begun to multiply. Mankind was learning new skills. They were learning the skills of musical instruments. They were learning the skills of metal working. They were learning how to build cities, the things that are described for us in the preceding chapters. Mankind was advancing in terms of technology and in terms of sophistication, and yet there was a problem. The ongoing problem of sin. And no matter how much mankind advanced, and no matter how much mankind has advanced in the years that have passed, the same problem is there, the burden of sin which each of us carries within himself. And this, of course, is what mars, what damages, what contaminates, what ultimately destroys all the good things that human beings try to do. The result, you see, was a bleak world, a world full of pride, not unlike the world which we live in ourselves today. The pride of accomplishment, the pride of what human beings were, of what they had done, just like the pride we see all about us. And yet, in the midst of that pride, what acknowledgement is there of God? What recognition is there that all that we have is from him, and it can all be taken away in a moment? The focus was rather on the enjoyment of the good things of this life. Just like in our day, most people focus primarily on the enjoyment of the things of this life and do not think about eternity and about the world to come. And those who do think on these things, they are regarded with scorn, with contempt, with derision, as those who are foolish, as those who have their head in the clouds, as those who are not living for this life, who are not living in the real world. Well, so it was in the days of Noah. Noah was trying to lead a godly life in the midst of a world full of sinfulness and full of rebellion against God's law. At last he was there, the only one left, the only godly man seeking to lead his household in the truth, while every other household, every other family had turned its back upon the ways of godliness. So see then, there is encouragement in this text. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this then is the only hope that we can have in the midst of a bleak, sinful world. It is the only hope that anyone can have, that we will find grace from God in the midst of a world full of sin and full of iniquity. A world that is headed rapidly towards destruction. So that then will be our theme for a few moments tonight. The grace of God found. The grace of God found. And let us see that it is God's grace that had made the difference in Noah's life. And it is God's grace which can make the difference in your life, which can change you from being a person headed towards destruction, a person living in sin and in the ways of this world. It's God's grace that can turn that situation around and can point you towards an eternal life with Jesus Christ. Let us focus then for a few moments on this subject. First of all, the need of God's grace. The need of God's grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There were many who had not found grace. Noah had found it, but most of the world in which he had lived in had not found grace and were not seeking grace or looking for grace. The passage speaks to us of the wickedness, the sinfulness of man. Look at verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. You know, children, There are many who make light of bad things. There are many who will trivialise it, who will say things like, oh, well, children are just mischievous naturally. Children do naughty things. And so they're bringing it down and they're making it insignificant. In schools nowadays, you'll sometimes hear people saying, oh, but children's behaviour, challenging behaviour, as they call it, it's just a cry for help. It's not that there's anything wrong with the child. It's just that they're asking for help by showing this misbehaviour. Well, the Word of God says something different. And this is a message relevant as much to children as to adults. The Word of God tells us that we are each of us created as sinners. We are born in sin and we live in sin in this world. There is something wrong with us. We have had this passed on from our parents, this propensity, this continual turning to sin, and this is how we live our lives. There is a problem. There is something wrong. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and so it is in our day. The wickedness of man is great in the earth. As the psalmist has it, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And if we're honest, that's an assessment of the world in which we live and of the people amongst whom we live. Every single person is a sinner. Every single person has done what is wrong. You see the specifics of it laid out in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. Now this word corrupt is a significant one. It speaks to us of something that is good naturally, which is perverted, which is marred, which is damaged and destroyed. If you speak, for example, about a corrupt politician, you're speaking about one whose job requires that he should be honest, but he has chosen instead to be corrupt. And so it is with this world. This world should be a good world and a holy world. And instead, the sinfulness of man has corrupted this world, has damaged, has destroyed it. And all around us, we see good, healthy, natural desires that are perverted and made sinful by the wickedness of man's heart. The desire for money is a perfectly healthy, natural part of life. Money is a good thing. It enables us to provide for ourselves and for our families and to pay for what we need. The desire to earn money, to support ourselves, that is a healthy thing. And yet we see in our world how that is perverted. How men turn aside after the love of money and they lose all morality, all sense of balance for this focus on money, money, money. And so we have seen it in our own country, in our own economy, wrecked by the foolishness, the greed of those bankers who got us into this economic mess. You see it in those who are troubled by things like gambling addictions. The love of money possessing a person until they cannot handle money, until their money just goes through their fingers like water. They're continually betting, they're continually gambling, always looking for more, more, more. The folly, you see, of corrupting what is good until it becomes vile. We see it in the natural, healthy sexual desire which God has made, which God has given to bind families together, to unite couples in love and in commitment to one another. And we see in our world the tragedy of what happens when these healthy, natural desires are perverted. And you see it, for example, in cases even in our own communities of shameless adultery, where one partner or another goes off with someone else and a household is rent down the middle, and all the damage and the heartache and the pain that that causes. And of course, more recently, we've seen it, haven't we, in some dreadful, hideous cases of sexual abuse. And these things which are vile indeed in the sight of God, these are a perversion of what is good and what is healthy and what is natural. So we see then the corruption of society. We see that society is, as we have it in verse 12, corrupted, all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And then verse 13, the earth is filled with corruption. violence. And this, of course, is the final outworking of this principle, that as we become more vile, more corrupt, then that expresses it in vileness, in loathsome behaviour towards one another. And so we see violence and cruelty across our world. And it would break your heart to think deeply about some of the stories that you're reading in the newspaper or seeing on television, the cruelty that man will show to man, whether it's something like Boko Haram in Nigeria or IS in Iraq, the cruelty that these people will display, the brutal things that they do, things we would not speak of in front of a family gathering, the cruelty of man against man. The earth was filled with wickedness. And then, of course, there is the source of that wickedness. And the source of wickedness is, of course, the human mind, the human imagination. Come again to verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And again, don't we see it? All around us, men using their minds, using their imagination to lead themselves deeper and deeper into bondage to sin, to ugliness of one kind and another. Says the Lord Jesus, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, and so on. Evil things that come forth from within, from the wicked mind, the wicked imagination of man, which is corrupted and perverted by evil. And it may be you're sitting here and you think, well, yes, this is very true of the world out there, but that's not me. I'm not an evil person like that. I'm a good person. I'm a kind person. I'm a loving person. And that may be true in terms of your outward life. But yet, if we come to analyse our own thoughts, the workings of our own imaginations, are we not forced to recognise the imagination of my heart is only evil continually? My heart is bringing forth these evil, wicked thoughts. We can scarcely pick up a magazine, can't we, and flick through the adverts without our minds becoming covetous and desiring things that we don't need. We've got no requirement for, and yet we've got a natural human desire to grasp and to take what is not ours. Our minds, left to themselves, how easily they turn into cesspits of iniquity. How easily our hearts bring forth vile and wicked thoughts. How often we commit breaches of the seventh commandment in our own imagination, in our own heart. You may not have done the act, but as the Lord says, the sin in the mind, it is the same thing. It's just not expressed outwardly, but the sin is there, and the sin is vile in the eyes of God. You think, I'm a humble person, and yet let a person put you down, even just once, and oh, the pride, how we want to assert ourselves, how we want to put everybody else in their place. Oh, we're so often taught we are sinners. The imagination of our hearts is only evil continually. And the result of this, you see, we have it in verse 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It's dreadfully solemn, isn't it? Think of it. The Lord looks upon what he has created, and all he can see is sin and vileness and evil. The Lord himself is grieved as he looks at his own creation. It's not improper to speak of emotion in terms of God. The difference is that God's emotions are not like ours, up one moment and down another. God's emotions are unchanging and eternal. God always regards sin with loathing and with disgust. That emotion of hatred against sin, it is always consistent and it is always present. And similarly, he always regards goodness and purity with approval. And again, that approval, that love for what is good and right, that is always consistent. God's emotions are unchanging. When we speak in this passage of the Lord repenting, as though in some sense the Lord were changing his mind, we need to understand it as being made simpler for us to try to grasp. In terms of the Lord's everlasting plan, it was always his plan that this flood would come at this point in time. Now the wickedness of man had reached its peak, and therefore now was the time where he determined, therefore the world must be destroyed. See it in verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Solemn, isn't it? To promise this universal destruction upon all that he has made. And yet, in a sense, who can blame him? If we were standing in the place of God and we could see all that was going on across the world and we knew the vileness of sin in every single heart across this world, would we not say, better that this world be buried under the waters than that all this vileness and evil continue? Man has sinned, and therefore man deserves death. And you know, in our world it is the same. Every one of us has sinned. And the Lord's word says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the same sentence goes forth in our day. Every soul that sins must die. And after death, the judgment. Our world is a world under condemnation of death. It's not going to come in the form of a universal flood at one moment in time. But every one of us here is heading towards the grave and towards the judgment that comes after death. And if you are outside of Christ tonight, you must admit that you have no defense at all. Yes, your imagination, your heart is only evil continually. And the Lord has seen and the Lord knows. And when you come before the Lord, what answer can you make? If you're outside of Christ, there is no answer to the charge. You stand guilty, condemned, convicted, and therefore sentenced with the only possible sentence, everlasting destruction in hell forevermore. This is the solemn awfulness of God's sentence of destruction. God hates sin, and if we come before God as sinners, he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Therefore, don't you see your need? You are guilty. You are heading towards death. You are heading towards judgment. Therefore, you need grace. Every one of us here needs grace if we are to stand before God. This is what we must have, and this is the encouragement of this passage, because it speaks of grace, and it speaks of the Lord having mercy, even upon the ones and the twos, while the world itself is to be destroyed. Therefore, let us be found amongst those who seek and who find his salvation. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this brings us, you see, then to our second point. We've considered the need of God's grace, but let's consider, secondly, the wonder of God's grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is grace? We can define it very simply as the undeserved favour of God. The undeserved favour. And let's stress that. Grace is undeserved. That is inherent in it. If you need grace, that means that you haven't earned your reward. You need it to be given to you undeserved. That's emphasized for us by the Apostle Paul writing in Romans 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If I've earned eternal life, it's not grace that's giving it to me, it's my own good works. And yet we know the only person who earned eternal life, the only person who deserved to go to heaven, was the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned. So we stand before God as those who need grace. And as Romans 11 reminds us, if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So when we are told that Noah found grace, this tells us something about Noah right away. Noah was a sinner. Noah was guilty in the eyes of God, just as I am and just as you are. Noah was guilty. Noah needed grace. He had not earned everlasting life. Now you might say, if you're looking closely, you might say, but what about verse 9? Because verse 9 tells us that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. But the word that's rendered perfect there could also be rendered upright. The focus would seem to be upon the outward life, that Noah's outward life was exceedingly careful and moral and diligent and upright. The passage is not saying he was sinless in his own heart, in his own imaginations, in his own mind. Rather, it's saying the opposite. He needed grace, and therefore he must have been a sinner. So Noah had sinned. Noah had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Noah deserved death. Think of that. Noah deserved death. He deserved to die in the flood along with everyone else. He would just have got what he deserved if the Lord sent that flood there and then, and every single person perished. And yet, he found grace. And that's why this passage is so encouraging for us. That's why this passage speaks to us of the gospel. Noah found grace. And that means that you and I can find grace too. That there is a prospect of grace for every one of us, if we will but seek it. Just as today, Noah started out as a sinner who lived for his sins. At some point in his life, perhaps very early, perhaps in his early childhood, the Lord worked in grace. The Lord gave him a new heart to love the Lord and to trust in him for salvation. So that just like today, Noah needed to walk in holiness before the Lord as one who had been drawn by grace unto the Lord. So grace, you see, is undeserved. But see also, grace is powerful. Look down at verse 9 and see how Noah is described. Noah was a just man. He was just. In a world full of sin, full of immorality, full of injustice, Noah was just. And think what that means. Noah was somebody who stuck to his word. Noah was a man you could trust. When Noah said he would do something, he would do it. He was just. And even the world could see that. They knew Noah is a just man. You can trust Noah no matter what. He is a just man. I remember I had a friend once who worked in the construction industry. And of course, that's a particularly rough industry. It's an industry very often on these building sites. It was down in the south of England, full of rough characters, full of swearing, full of drinking, all that goes along with that lifestyle. And he was a Christian. He took a very clear Christian stance. And of course, he got stick from the other men. He got stick because he was taking a Christian stance. And yet when it came to it, they showed that they recognized his Christian character. They would engage in charity bike rides to make money for charity. And when the money was collected, it had to be entrusted to one person who would hold the money and who would bank it. And the man who was chosen for that particular responsibility, that was the Christian man. We can understand that, can't we? They knew that he was a Christian. They knew that he had principles, he had standards, he was trustworthy. They knew he wouldn't be rifling through the money and slipping a bit in his back pocket. They knew he was a just man, and therefore they trusted him with that money. So it is with the Lord's people. The Lord's people are just. And that, of course, is the fruit of grace. It is grace that brings forth that character, that holy character. He was just. Then again, let's see that he was perfect in his generations. And as we've said, this refers to his outward life. He was disciplined. He was rigorous in his holiness. It was not a matter of just doing what he felt like and what appealed to him. He was disciplined in his conduct. He was perfect in his outward life. There was no one could put a finger upon Noah. There was no one who could spread a rumor about Noah. Everyone knew he was a careful, rigorously moral and upright man. And so the result of that was he walked with God. He was a man who had a relationship with the Lord, who prayed to God, who sought to walk in God's ways, who sought to live in holiness. He was a man of holiness. And that, of course, was the fruit of grace. God's grace had worked, and it worked in holiness. It's like the Apostle Paul says, speaking of how grace brings forth fruit. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." It was the grace of God working in him that was bringing forth fruit in holiness of life. It was grace was producing it, and it was grace that was revealing itself in the holiness of his walk. And so it is, of course, with Noah. And the result of that was that grace had changed his status. See that in the words of our text. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." In the eyes of the Lord. The Lord looked upon Noah, and no longer did he look upon Noah as hell-deserving sinner. The Lord looked upon Noah with grace, with undeserved favor. Noah probably couldn't have explained that. If we had Noah here right now, we'd probably be astonished at how little theological knowledge he actually had in these days, how little he understood. Probably he understood nothing of the substitutionary atonement. Probably he understood nothing of the two natures of Christ. He might not even have understood fully that there was to be a Messiah yet to come. All of these prophecies were far in the future, hundreds, thousands of years after Noah lived. His understanding, his theological knowledge was probably very limited. But he understood this, that he needed to turn away from sin and that he needed to follow the Lord. He understood that he needed to trust God for salvation, and that was what mattered. Not his theological acumen, but that he trusted God for salvation. And the need that we have is just the same. Yes, theology is good. It's good to have a rich understanding of the word of truth, but above all, we must have true saving faith in God. And this can only come through the working of God, through God's grace. It is grace that changes your status. Noah didn't know it, but Christ had died for him. Noah didn't realize it, but the Lord Jesus was going to take his sins and pay the price on the cross of Calvary. Noah didn't understand all that, but he knew the Lord had the solution. The Lord had what he needed. And that was why God looked upon him with grace, because Christ was going to pay the price for all his sins. This was the wonder of it. God looked at him, and God saw in him the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Oh, let each one of us come to the Lord and come to him and find this same grace. Is it not wonderful when you know that the Lord is looking upon you and that you have grace, grace in his sight, that you are looked upon in the Lord Jesus Christ, having his pure and white righteousness for yourself? And that brings us then to our third point. We've considered the need of God's grace and we've considered the wonder of it. Let's consider, thirdly, the finding of God's grace. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." That word "found," it implies, doesn't it, that he was seeking it. It implies that Noah was looking for grace, that he was seeking God and asking for God's blessing and presence and help. And yet this chapter brings before us so clearly that it's the Lord who is sovereign. Look at the words of verse 3. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." It was the Lord who had been striving with Noah. It was the Lord who was drawing him, working in him. And it was Noah who was seeking as a result. So you see, we've got two perspectives here. Noah's perspective is, I am seeking God. But God, who sees all things, he knows. It is my spirit that is striving with Noah, that is drawing him to salvation. It's my spirit that is enabling him to seek and to find grace. So therefore, don't you see that this is an encouragement to seek grace? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And shall we too not look for grace? Shall we not ask God to give us his grace ourselves? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, that we would come to the throne of the Lord Jesus. Yes, those under sentence of death, but those looking for the grace of God that takes that sentence away. It implies then seeking, but it also implies the granting of that grace. Noah found grace. He found it. Yes, he sought for it, but the Lord gave that grace that he needed. The Lord granted it. The Lord did not cruelly withhold from him what he needed. The Lord granted it. The Lord answered his prayers. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And just so, grace is offered this night. Says the Apostle Paul, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So it is offered, you see, it is offered to all men, to all who will come. This grace is offered. And will we not come to receive grace from him? Do you remember, children, the story of the leper who came to the Lord Jesus? He had a horrible disease, that hideous skin disease of leprosy, a very ugly thing. And he came to the Lord Jesus, and he said something very wise, very sensible. He said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I know that you, Lord Jesus, have the power to do this, but are you willing to heal a vile, ugly leper like me?" And remember the Lord's words, "I will, be thou clean." That is the response of the Lord when we seek him in faith. He is willing to save all who come unto him. He is calling you even this night to come, and he is willing to save you if you will but turn to him in repentance from your sins. Oh, let each one of us seek the Lord. Let each one of us seek his grace, and let us see what this leads to. It leads to salvation. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and see how that leads on in this chapter to the words of verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." The Lord's got a plan of salvation. Noah has found grace, therefore he will be saved. And just so, in our case, the Lord has a plan of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is our blessed ark. He is the one who has borne the flood of God's wrath. He has experienced it all, poured down, rained down upon his head on the cross of Calvary. And so if we are in Christ, then we're safe. We're like those sheltered inside the ark as the rain came down and the waters rose and the ark rose up off the earth. We are protected and safe within, while all about us are perishing in their sins. Oh, will we not come to Jesus Christ? In Christ is safety. In Christ is salvation. And therefore, don't you see the urgency of this? The Lord offers salvation, but will you come? And will you find that salvation that he is pleased to give you? See the words of verse 18. Says the Lord to Noah, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." It's a firm, sure promise. In the ark is safety. The Lord has made a covenant promise. You will come into that ark. Oh, that we would seek grace, that we too would have this ark before us to keep us safe and to preserve us from the just wrath of an offended God. The grace of God found. Just as we draw to a close, let's try to apply this to ourselves. To those of you who are seeking salvation, who know that you are praying to God, asking that he would make you one of his people, don't you see the encouragement this passage gives you? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so can you. So therefore ask him, implore that he would make you one of his people. Say Spurgeon, batter down the doors of heaven with your prayers. Do not take no for an answer, but continue to pray until the Lord is pleased to grant you that salvation that you are seeking from him. This passage shows us the urgency. It shows us the need. Can it be said of you like it was said of Noah? But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. To those of you who have found grace, continue in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your ark. He is your place of safety. Do not be tempted to stray. Do not be tempted by the temptations of the world, by the alternatives that are offered. Do not be tempted to walk aside from the path of holiness. Let it be said of you, like it is said of Noah, that he was just, he was perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. Oh, may the Lord make that true of each one of you who have found grace already in his sight. And to those of you who are not seeking salvation, who know you are not seeking, who are not wanting to become Christians, who would rather be as far away from this message as you can be, see the solemnity of this flood. This is not some game that is being described. You get children's books that are illustrated in sweet, bright colours about the flood, but understand this was an extinction event. This was an event in which the great majority of the world's population died. Think of Noah and his family sheltering there, terrified, inside the ark as the waters rose outside, as people battered upon the doors, as people begged for admittance. But the Lord had shut the door. Oh, do not be left outside when at last you have to enter eternity. Do not be one against whom the door of heaven is shut, one for whom there is no mercy, because you refused it when it was offered to you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let us indeed seek the Lord, and find in him mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen. The Lord bless his word. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. O holy God, we worship thee as the God of salvation. We magnify thy name as the God who judges sin righteously, but as the God in whom there is grace. Grace for wicked sinners such as us. Grace that offers a way of life, a way of salvation, an ark in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who can bear the wrath of God against himself that we cannot face. Oh, blessed God, therefore grant that each one of us would be found in Jesus, safe and secure at the last. O blessed one, continue with us and presence thyself with us, and take us from this place in safety, in Christ's precious name and for his sake. Amen.